and ask for your attention as our brother gives us those necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. Well, we've already had it, haven't we? As we read Philippians, that was our exhortation this morning, and that's where we're going to look just now. But I think if we'd read that right, we could almost break bread as straight away. And I can quite see on the look on your faces that says, really? Yes, we should. Because you see, the Apostle Paul has taken us right where we should be. And that's one of the reasons why I need to look at it this morning for exhortation, to make sure that we actually get the message that there is here for us today. And I wonder if we can actually, in our minds, and that's going to become more important as we proceed, in our minds, take ourselves back to the day when this letter arrived. See, it probably would be read as the exhortation, as the message for that particular day on which it arrived. And the recording brother, the senior elder, Brother Mike, might have had to read it all out to the aforegathered brethren and sisters. So we need to place ourselves there, in that place, when the message came from the Apostle Paul. Bright blue skied day, in Mediterranean warmth, in Greece and Philippi. The brethren and sisters had come together from all kinds of circumstances in their lives. Some perhaps wealthy and having large households of their own. Maybe there with all the household. So there would be slaves as well who had come to meet before the Lord. And a cross-section of Philippian society. And they find out, as they sit there, that the Apostle Paul is actually in prison. Interestingly, I don't think this is in prison in Rome. I think it's at some other point that we're not specifically told about by the Acts of the Apostles or by the letters, possibly somewhere like Ephesus. And don't be thrown by the reference to the palace guard. It does mean the Praetorian Guard, but they didn't only serve in Caesar's household in Rome. They were much more like the guardian civil service of the Roman Empire. So they could be anywhere in the Roman Empire, and possibly people who were guarding the prisons, jailers. So that they had a multifarious brief, if I can call it that. So Paul is in prison, and not very happy, is he? Because for underlying his unhappiness is the fact that some of the brethren sisters in Philippi are not getting on very well together when they ought to do. So it's not only wealth and materialism which might divide the ecclesia, it's a certain attitude amongst those who are working hard in the meeting. I mean, as we look in verse 2, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And that's amazing, isn't it? He's saying, come on, brethren and sisters, you're all in the book of life. How is it you can't get on together? It's a big question. And it was clearly very upsetting for the Apostle Paul to think of his brothers and sisters meeting together with a conflict going on in their minds. And probably, you know, as the two sisters in particular came into the meeting that morning, they deliberately chose to sit on one side of the meeting and the other on the other. But you know, and I know, you can't break bread like that. The Lord Jesus tells us that if we have a disagreement with each other, when we come before the Lord, we're to make it up. We're to sort things out and make sure that we're in harmony when we come. But here's the Apostle Paul having to write from prison as he feels compelled to do. And of course, I think in our mind's eye, we should have other specific brethren and sisters in our minds as we think about the message here. Epaphroditus, I'll perhaps have time to come back to him in a minute or two, but Timothy also. Just think about these specific brethren and sisters being, as it were, here in the room with us. Because we're of one mind with them. It's one loaf which transcends both time and space. And if you want to read more about that, look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. But we haven't time to go there now. So here's the brethren and sisters together. The other thing, of course, that is bothering the Apostle Paul is he hates being incarcerated. It's like a living death to him. He can no longer, as it were, speak out. And he feels shackled spiritually as well as physically. So that in it has become evident to those in the palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he has literal chains, and he is actually able to witness to those immediately around him, and no doubt make converts. But there is something else also going on, isn't there? He finds that in this situation where he is incarcerated, chained with a limited audience, as it were, where he feels that he's in a living kind of death situation, there are other brethren and sisters around him, perhaps bringing him food and things like that as time progresses, and ostensibly looking after his needs. But they're also not of one mind when it comes to preaching the gospel. So one group is preaching the gospel straightforwardly, no problem. Another group doing it deliberately to try in such a way, not quite sure what they did, but they were doing it out of a sort of competitive spirit. And not doing it with the right kind of attitude at all. And the Apostle Paul then is torn at once more, but actually finds somehow a piece of consolation. And I must confess that from my experience of being someone who's taken the gospel pretty well all round the world in one way or another, it's my consolation that whether in a right spirit, or whether in a spirit which is totally contrary to the mind of Christ, either way, the gospel goes out. And the other thing, of course, which is really consoling, is that the Lord always knows who belongs to him. And we just have to leave things we can't do anything about in his hands for him to work. But so here is Paul having quite a lot to wrestle with in his life. Lot of problems. And just because it's the Apostle Paul, we shouldn't think this is easy for him. It is difficult. He's an ordinary man at heart, who has been enabled by the Lord Jesus Christ to do exceptional things. And that's where each of us is, isn't it? We are ordinary men and women, just like the brethren and sisters who met together that day in Philippi. We are all ordinary men and women. And it is the gospel which enables us actually to live an extraordinary life by faith in Christ. And sometimes I think we fail to realize that, fail to get beyond the difficulties of the moment, the being an ordinary person, to being to really know what the power of the gospel is. So the key thing in this epistle is that it's actually confined to that little word mind. Because I've not actually counted up, but no end of times. And there are other words as well. I find it interesting that in the context of the life of the Apostle Paul, the other key word in here is rejoice. He finds things, he deliberately finds things in which he can rejoice. And he says that the brethren and sisters ought to do that as well. So even in the difficulties of our lives, what we need to do is to be positive, first of all, and to look for things about which we can rejoice. I suppose the old hymn line of "Count your blessings" is the first part of that, isn't it? Look at the good stuff that the Lord has done with you. Look at the bad stuff and say, this is part of the trial which the Lord has given me. And look at it positively and in a rejoicing kind of way. But here, let's just pick up one or two other ideas. Going about, well, first of all, I need to say we follow on from the word mind. And principally, of course, it's the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that we want in our thinking. So we need to develop the mind of Christ. We know very well we don't have it naturally. And we all always need to be aware of that, but not aware of it so that it drags us down, but so that it challenges us and lifts us up and makes us look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part is to know the mind of Christ. And then it's to share it with others, to share what we know with other brothers and sisters first, and then, of course, to other people around us. And then we need to practice the mind of Christ. Then we need to experience it. However are we going to experience it? Well, it's not that difficult. You see, when we look at our brothers and sisters, What do we do? We look at them, surely, and most readily, what Christ has to do for them. And the work that they've got to do in their own lives. But actually, we should also see, most purposefully, what the Lord Jesus has already done for them. Because no one here And not one of these brothers and sisters at Philippi is starting at ground zero. You're here. You've already progressed and developed further into the mind of Christ, if you will but acknowledge it. And finally, we need to copy. That's the real thing, isn't it? To copy the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all goes on all the time, if we allow it to, together. Knowing, sharing, practicing, experiencing, copying. All the time. And all the time we're doing that, we're developing that mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That mindset. So let's go in about verse 27 now. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, that from that and that from God. What's he actually doing here? That there is a picture, an amazing picture, behind the words that the Apostle Paul uses here. And the picture changes from groups of brethren and sisters meeting together, as we've already said, to the picture of the battlefield. And is there anybody in this house who denies that there is a battle to be fought against personal sin and human nature? Well, this is the battle. And we're in an army. The army of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us are mounted, perhaps a bit stronger, a bit more skilled than the others. That's the picture. We're mounted on horses here. There's a cavalry in this army. But the adversary, the other side, we know our own human nature to start with, but also sometimes there are actual adversaries who are against us. And we can perhaps picture the two armies facing each other. And this is genuinely here. I'll point to the words in a moment or two. And we're waiting to engage battle. That's the picture that the Apostle Paul's given to us. And the horses are champing at the bit. You know, the horses are often an indication of the way in which the human beings who are going to fight the battle are actually feeling inside. And we can have pictures of the horses getting ready. And some of them will be terrified by what they're going to have to do, or the anticipation of what they're going to have to do. And that's here, isn't it? And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's the that's the spirit. The word terrified is of a horse, which is frightened about what it's got in anticipation. It can sense what is going to happen. And they start to buck and to rear and perhaps even refuse to go when the charge is set. But there are others that are actually really stimulated by what they have got to do. They're excited. And they go in at breakneck speed into the battle, disregarding whatever happens, they will go. The picture that comes to my mind is the old historical one of the charge of the Light Brigade going into battle. And it's all here in the words which I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That's a military term. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, then striving together, fighting together, for one, for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So we've not to be a horse which is shying away. We've got to find somehow this courage and bravery which we can see in the charging horse into the battle, disregarding what's happening all around and driving on in the confidence that the person who is in charge, as it were, the rider, is going to see you through. That's where we are, isn't it? And there's no question that striving for the gospel nowadays is a little bit scary. There are all kinds of things. The world has gone mad for evolution. The world has gone mad about gender relations, alternative gender relationships. It has absolutely no idea about sin. It's just an alternative kind of lifestyle. And much easier, isn't it? Keep our heads down and not worry too much. But that actually saps the life out of what we are and who we are. So we need to drive on. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, chapter 2, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, now the gentler tones. And it's a kind of a little tick list, isn't it? Is there any consolation? Is there any encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. Is there any comfort of love? Well, of course there is. We are wrapped in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Don't get worried about the idea of the Spirit there. Just think of it as the whole intention of heaven. And we are in fellowship with heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And it's their intention that we should be successful, that we should come through the battle ultimately and ultimately unscathed. We will have gained through Christ the great victory. If any affection and mercy, of course there is. We have come to remember in particular the great mercy and love of God shed abroad for us through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in bread and wine. So if we have all these things, says Paul, fulfill my joy. Come on, this is a matter of rejoicing. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Get it together. We're in unity. We're in one, at one together. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, when we fall out with somebody, we should be saying, perhaps brother so-and-so is right, and I need to think about that. And you know, the easiest thing in the world to do is to say, look, I'm sorry we don't agree, just let me go away and think about it. It's dead easy, isn't it? Just to say that. Give yourself time to go away, think things through, pray, there is nothing I don't believe that has to be done like that. It's one of the great problems with the internet and email and Twitter and stuff like that. People react straight away, and that is not a Christly way to behave. The Christly way to behave is to say sorry, to apologize, and give yourself time to think and to pray before you then get back on. Well, maybe you'll discover it isn't worth getting back on at all. Just let it go. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of the others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Whatever is the Apostle Paul talking about? It's a great shame that this verse has been made a battleground, because it's a lovely idea that is actually in. And what the Apostle Paul is doing with us is taking us right back into the Garden of Eden and placing us alongside Adam. He was created in the image of God, in the form of God. I'll just read it from another version, and I'm sorry, I can't remember which it is. It says this: being created in God's image, Adam did not consider it something to be grasped to be equal with God. And that was what the serpent offered to Eve and Adam as well, wasn't it? Ye shall be as gods. It's a lie. We know that. So don't allow yourself to be led by a lie. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, didn't. What did he do? Verse 7. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And there'd be some in the audience, remember, in Philippi, whose heads had come up straight away. That's me. I am a bondservant. I'm a slave. My Lord made himself like that for me. Wow. He made himself of no reputation, being found in fashion. In my version, it says appearance, which isn't. It's the word fashion. It's going back into the garden again, where the Lord made Adam out of the dust of the earth. He fashioned him. And here, the Lord Jesus knew himself to be made out of clay, just as Adam had been. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and beyond, even the death of the cross. That's the Lord we have. That's his mindset, which was, I am here to express the love of God. I am here to fulfill his will. I accept it entirely. I will do what God wishes me to do. And that's where we are. If we fill ourselves with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here simply to fill ourselves with his mind, his mindset, so that paramount is his will in our lives. We put aside our own selfish desires, our own ambitions, whatever they might be, so that we can be as the Lord Jesus Christ was. And just as for him, being therefore God, also has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're headed, isn't it? Are we called to be a kingdom of priests before God, to give honour and glory to him? That's our destiny also. Yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme and over us, but he is. We have a similar destiny. There will be no bond slaves in the kingdom. We will all have been delivered from our human nature and bear only the nature of Christ. Wow. Amazing, really, isn't it? Wonderful. That's our destiny. And as we come and break bread now and take the bread and the wine, we're reminded there is a covenant. God, through the Lord Jesus, has made a covenant with you and with me. God never changes his mind. He won't break his own covenant. You will, by his grace, come to glory. That's also totally breathtaking in my book. So as we now take the bread and the wine, let's have in our hearts and minds the mind and the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.